Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. You know, history has recorded some amazing births. Back on the 28th of May in 1934, near a small town in central Ontario, Canada, the Dion sisters became the first quintuplets in recorded history to survive infancy. And the first decade of their lives, these identical quintuplets, believe it or not, were Canada's biggest tourist attraction. Bigger even than Niagara Falls. And for the next decade, from 1934 into the mid-40s, people would come from far and wide to see the Dion quintuplets. Hundreds of millions of dollars in tourist revenue. Talk about an amazing birth. Well, when you turn to the Bible, there are some amazing births. The one that we think of, I suppose, maybe immediately is the story of the birth of Isaac to an old couple. Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90 years old. That's an amazing, miraculous birth, is it not? You think about the story of Hannah, the mother who wanted a son, didn't have children. God, in a gracious way, gave her a son, the birth of little Samuel. You remember that story undoubtedly from the Old Testament. And of course, in Luke chapter 1 already, the evangelist Luke records and points to the birth of John the Baptist, born to two senior citizens, an elderly couple. Talk about an amazing birth. But I say without any hesitancy whatsoever that nothing compares to the miraculous conception and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A birth that was foreshadowed even way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Lord says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. It is a birth that was foretold by Isaiah in the 7th chapter of his prophecy, and the 14th verse, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." We recognize that passage of Scripture. In fact, the virgin birth is so essential to the Christian faith that it is included in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Because you see, what you and I need to understand is that if Jesus had a human father, if Jesus were merely man, he could not be God. Well, you say, well, what does that really matter? He was a good teacher, healer. If Jesus Christ were a mere man, then he could not be the Savior. And without a Savior, there is no gospel, there is no forgiveness, there is no eternal life, there is no salvation, no resurrection, no eternity in heaven, no hope beyond this life. And so the virgin birth of Jesus Christ preserves both his true humanity and his true deity. And only Jesus' unique conception by the Holy Spirit and his virgin birth preserves him from being corrupted by Adam's sin. And so no wonder the virgin birth is one of those foundational essentials of the Christian faith. And so I invite you this morning, I want you to look with me at Luke's amazing account of what we call the Annunciation. And I want you to notice with me as we work our way slowly through this text, the glory of God's purposes, the fulfillment of all of his promises in the Old Testament, and how he chooses the most unlikely sort of person to fulfill his purposes in bringing salvation into the world. So I want you to notice with me, first of all, in our text, notice the setting of the Annunciation. Follow as I read verse 26 and verse 27. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So what do we discover in this introductory little section that Luke writes here? What do we discover as far as the setting, the background? You notice several things. We discover that the announcement was made when Mary's relative, Elizabeth, was 6 months pregnant. That's what the 6 months refers to in verse 26. In the sixth month, you go back just a verse or two, and it's referenced to Elizabeth as an old lady who became pregnant and is going to give birth to John the Baptist. So Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when this announcement was made. We also discover that it's the same angel that showed up and talked to Zechariah in the temple. It's the great angel Gabriel who makes the announcement. What else do we notice? We discover that the angel Gabriel appears in a little town in Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town, was a small city. In fact, it was so insignificant in Old Testament days that there's no reference to this place anywhere in the Old Testament. A lot of places in Israel are named. This isn't one of them. There's no reference to Nazareth in any ancient documents whatsoever because it wasn't that important of a place. And so who would have guessed that Gabriel would show up there? You can understand why Gabriel would show up in the gleaming temple in Jerusalem to speak to Zechariah. I mean, the temple is the center of Jewish life and culture and worship. Okay, what an appropriate place for the angel to proclaim the birth of John the Baptist than right at the heart of Jewish life, right in that gleaming temple. So that makes sense to us. But to show up many miles northwest of Jerusalem in Nowheresville, really? And so Nazareth was small, but it was also in Jesus' day a despised place. And that's because the Romans had taken control of the town and turned it into a military garrison. So in addition to the Jewish population of this small city, you have all kinds of Gentiles who are there, you have Roman soldiers who are there, and when you have a community with a military base in it, with a bunch of soldiers with too much time on their hands, you know what happens. You can imagine the reputation of Nazareth. In fact, you remember in John's Gospel, the first chapter, the end of it, Philip has come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognizes him as the Savior, as the Messiah. And so he goes excitedly to Nathanael. Remember this? And he says to Nathanael, "We found the Christ. We found the Messiah. Guess what? He's from Nazareth." And you remember Nathanael's response? He said, "Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. Nazareth? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Of course not. Don't be deceived. Nothing good comes out of that place." But the angel shows up to this small, despised city. What else do we discover? We discover that the angel comes and speaks to a virgin. Her name is Mary, Luke tells us. She was betrothed in marriage to Joseph, a descendant of David. So what does that tell us about this young lady? We know from ancient times that usually what we might call engagement or betrothal took place when the young girl was about 12. And so in our text, probably Mary is somewhere in the region of 12 to 13 years old, because betrothal in those days was usually for less than a year. And marriage was usually by the age of 13. And so this angel comes to the virgin and speaks to her, probably 12 and a half years old, maybe 13. Think about that. What an unlikely person. And so here is Mary from this town. She's young and she is poor like all peasant girls. And not only was she poor, but realized that Mary was totally illiterate. Because in those days, girls had no education. And so here is this young 12 and a half year old, totally illiterate, She doesn't know any Bible except, because she can't read it, the only Bible she knows she's memorized at home. The only Bible she knows she's heard by going to synagogue every Sabbath day and hearing a number of passages unfolded week after week after week, and she's internalized those passages. She's grown up in a godly home, and so she's learned the word from her parents. The angel Gabriel appears to her. Think about what her life would have been like if the angel Gabriel had not come and called her from God for this great task. Mary's life beginning to unfold like every other peasant girl of the day. Here's what her life would have been. You marry at a young age. You have lots of children. You live in abject poverty. You never travel in your whole lifetime more than a handful of miles from where you were born. You live a relatively short life. And you die in total obscurity. That was the lot of peasant girls in Israel in the time of our text. But the angel Gabriel comes and singles her out. The setting. Well, let's notice the annunciation itself. What is being announced? What is the angel Gabriel going to say to this young 12 and a half, 13-year-old young lady? Let's notice the text, verse 28 through verse 33. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The angel Gabriel appears and speaks some rather startling words. "Greetings, O favored one." You are favored by God. You are graced by God, is literally what the text says. God's grace is upon you. And the Lord is with you. I want you to think with me about that phrase, "the Lord is with you." It's a significant phrase because the angel is not simply stating a truth that every believing person knows. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with you. I mean, we know that from Scripture. We experience that in our lives. Okay, that's a commonplace for those who know the Lord. And so you don't need an angel to show up and say, "Just remember, God's with you." I mean, every believing person knows that. That's not startling. That's not surprising. But you notice Mary is startled and she's surprised by what the angel says. And that's because Mary knew her Bible well enough to know that every time in the Bible this phrase occurs, "the Lord is with you," or where the Lord says, "I am with you," it's because a person has been singled out by God and called for a unique and oftentimes overwhelming special purpose. Let me just show you some examples. Book of Genesis. Chapter 26 and verse 24, the Lord appears to Isaac. The text says, "He appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.'" I'm going to do some awesome things through you. And it is couched in connection with the Lord saying, "I'm with you." You go over two chapters further, the life of Jacob. You remember the story. Jacob is running for his life because he's stolen the birthright. His brother Esau wants to kill him. And so Jacob is on the run. God comes to him and speaks a word of promise. Genesis 28, verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land." That seems impossible. His brother's going to kill him. "I'm not going to ever come back." "Oh, yes, you will," God says, "because I'm with you." for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Turn to the next book, Exodus. There's a burning bush. God shows up in the burning bush and says to Moses, I'm calling you to go back to Egypt and deliver the people from bondage. Go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And of course, you remember Moses has all the excuses why he's not going to do it and why he can't do it. Verse 12, but he said, I will be with you. And then he gives a sign. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. The I am with you is in the context of go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. An impossibility. But I'll be with you. Go to the book of Judges. A little small-time farmer by the name of Gideon. Nobody. The Midianites had invaded the land. Over 100,000 of them. What can be done? Nothing can be done. Oh, except the Lord shows up to Gideon, and he finds him threshing the grain. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And then he says, I want you to deliver the land from the 100-some thousand Midianites who have invaded. There's no way. I don't know anything about military. I'm a small-time farmer. The Lord was calling him to something awesome. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a young man. God calls him to be a prophet in a very difficult and dangerous time. And Jeremiah, among other things, said, I'm too young for this. Find somebody a little older, somebody a little more mature. And what does the Lord say? Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. To deliver you, declares the Lord. And so every time in the pages of the Old Testament, when the Lord says, I am with you, or an angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with you, that's not only a promise of protection, that's obviously part of it, but it's pointing to the fact that you're being called to some great task that's beyond you. And so Mary hears the word of the angel. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And she immediately, that phrase clicks in her mind and in her heart, and she knows before anything else is said by the angel that God is calling her to something beyond herself. And that's why verse 29, you notice she was greatly troubled, you notice, at the saying. She wasn't terrified because an angel showed up and she was scared out of her wits because of this supernatural being. That's not the reason. Notice what Luke says. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what this might mean. That's where her trouble was. And so when she hears that phrase, the Lord is with you, immediately she thinks of Moses, and she thinks of Gideon, and she thinks of Jeremiah, and others who are called to some great and awesome tasks. And she tries to discern, what in the world could this mean for me? 13-year-old girl in a little town, small village. What in the world could God have in mind for somebody like me? The Lord is with you. And Gabriel says to her in this text, you will bear a son who will be the long-awaited Messiah. And I want you to notice in our text specifically what the angel says. He makes seven different statements about this child who is to be born. Notice them with me, starting in verse 31. First of all, you, Mary, an unwed virgin, shall conceive. That's startling. That's impossible, isn't it? That's the first statement. The second one, also in verse 31, you will give birth to a son and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. That'll be his calling. That'll be his task. Notice verse 32. He will be great. Let me just pause there for a moment. That word is used time and time again in the Old Testament scriptures, and it so often refers to God himself. So, for example, in the Old Testament, you come across passages which say God's wisdom is great, for example. God's work is great. His power is great. His mercy is great. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. And so that description of God and of his characteristics, of his nature, that word great is used time and time again in the Old Testament scriptures. And so here, when the Lord says to Mary, or the angel of the Lord says to Mary, this one will be called great. Only God deserves to be called great. Here is a proclamation of the deity of Christ. Notice also, now down in verse 32, the fourth thing that the angel says. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And if you wonder what that means, just jump down later to verse 35. The angel says he will be called the Son of God. Another declaration of the deity of this one who is to be born. And then notice in verse 32 and 33, numbers 5, 6, and 7, they all go together. The Lord, verse 32, will give to him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will know no end. And all of that is fulfillment of the great covenant that God made with King David in the Old Testament. What the angel is saying is this covenant that was made with your great ancestor David is going to now be fulfilled. 2 Samuel chapter 7, just part of it, verse 16. The Lord says to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so in this announcement, Gabriel is saying that promise 1,000 years earlier to your great ancestor David is now beginning to be fulfilled in this Jesus to whom you will give birth. The one who is sent from on high. The one who is sent to be the Savior. A tremendous announcement. Well, immediately, Mary has a question. And the angel Gabriel gives an answer. And so notice, thirdly, that the question and the answer follow as I read verses 34 through 37. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" You notice Mary's response here in this text, her question. It's a very different kind of question than that of Zechariah. Remember last Sunday we looked at angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah in the temple and he asks a question also. Remember that? Notice it in verse 18. Just go back to chapter 1, verse 18. So the angel says you and your wife are going to have a son. You'll call his name John. And 1:18, "How shall I know this?" And then he goes on to say, "Because we're old people and it's not going to happen." That's sort of the sense of his question. His question was a question of unbelief. Because look at verse 20. The angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So Zechariah's question comes out of unbelief. He doesn't believe the angel Gabriel's words. But you notice Mary's question, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" is not a question of skepticism. It's not a question of unbelief. It is a question which springs from faith. Well, you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, go all the way down to verse 45. Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth to tell the good news of what the angel Gabriel has said to her. And there in the conversation, verse 45, notice the words of Elizabeth spoken about Mary. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And so we understand that her question, unlike Zechariah's, is not a question of unbelief, but it is a question coming out of believing faith. And she requests, doesn't she, an explanation. That's what it is. "I believe what you're saying to me, Gabriel, But I'm just interested in knowing how is this going to happen since I am a virgin. And what is the angel's answer? You notice the angel says that God's miraculous, creative power through His Spirit will bring it about. Do you notice what he says? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And don't miss the next word, therefore. You see, this is why the virgin birth is so vital. Notice the therefore. Because this is so, the child to be born will be called holy. Everything that the Spirit of God does, because He is the Holy Spirit, everything that He does, everything that He creates is holy. And so because Jesus will be conceived in this miraculous way through the Holy Spirit, therefore He will be holy. He will indeed be the Son of God. And don't miss the word overshadow here as well. Verse 35, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's a significant word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you remember in the Old Testament, the people of Israel are in the wilderness. Remember, they have the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And that tabernacle, whenever they camped, it was in the middle of the camp, and the tribes were around the tabernacle on all four sides, three on each side. And remember, they're on in the wilderness, on that tent of meeting, on that tabernacle. What does the Scripture say? The cloud of glory descended, and the word is overshadowed the whole tent. Exodus chapter 40, that passage. Same word is in our text. As the glory of God overshadowed that tent of meeting, overshadowed the sanctuary, so you, Mary, will be overshadowed by the Most High. It's also a word used in the New Testament in the Transfiguration. Remember, Peter, James, and John are up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and His whole countenance, even His clothes, brilliant white, His deity, His essential deity, shines out on that occasion. And you remember, as they're there on that mountain, what does the Scripture say? A tremendous cloud of glory descended on the mountain and overshadowed them. Exactly the same word as in our text. And so through the direct overshadowing presence of God through His Spirit, Mary will conceive this son, and he will indeed be called holy. You notice here, kind of amazing, Mary doesn't ask even for a sign, does she? Well, how will I know? Remember Gideon, the fleece and the whole business? You know, give me a sign to show that this is really what I'm supposed to be doing. Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but the angel graciously gives her one anyway. And you notice in verse 36, your elderly relative Elizabeth, who as you know has been childless all these many, many years, is in her sixth month of pregnancy. Mary had no idea. Because Elizabeth had sequestered herself in her house. Nobody was really aware. And so Elizabeth's pregnancy becomes a sign to Mary that God is able to do miraculous, unexpected, powerful things. He's already been working in her relative's life in an unexpected, glorious, miraculous way. And God will do the same in yours, is what the angel says. And then notice the end of his response. I've got this verse marked in my Bible. I hope you have it marked in yours. For nothing will be impossible with God. Think about that. By the way, it's a phrase that comes out of Genesis 18. Remember Sarah? Son in her old age? Well, that can't be. Do you remember what the Lord says to Abram? Do you remember what the Lord says to Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the New Testament version of that. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let me just pause for a moment by way of for you to think about this. Is there anything in your life that seems impossible? I mean right now. Is there some vice or habit that you find impossible to break? Is there some relationship so irreparably broken that it's impossible to be repaired? Is there some heartbreak and grief so devastating that it's impossible for you to experience joy again? Is there a personal illness you're battling with, or maybe a dear friend or family member, an illness so serious that there's a dread and fear that's impossible for you to shake? Is there a financial need so dire that it's an impossibility that it'll ever be met? Is there a suffering in your own life that is so great that it's impossible for you to endure? Is there a loved one so far away from God that as far as you're concerned, there's no possibility of that one ever turning to the Lord? What does our text say? For nothing will be impossible with God. There is no sin He cannot forgive. There is no relationship He cannot restore. There is no trial that is too great to bear. There is no sorrow that He cannot heal. There is no life He cannot reclaim. There are no circumstances beyond His control. There is no need He cannot meet. He is the God of the virgin birth. Nothing is impossible with God. Mark that verse. Trust it. Nothing shall be impossible with God. And what is Mary's response? Last verse of our text, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Just think about this. 12 and a half years old, 13 years old. This kind of spiritual maturity. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How rare it is to find a person who trusts God for the impossible. That's what Mary's doing. How rare it is to find someone who obeys the Lord without question, without reservation, without qualification. But this is Mary in our text. And you think about Mary. She's the sort of person that God delights to use, isn't it? Here's a person who brings no credentials as far as the world is concerned. Here's a young lady, 12 and a half, 13 years old, who has no resume of accomplishments, doesn't even have an education, but she brings her availability, doesn't she? Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's faith. And you think about Mary here in this text. She was prepared when she made this statement. She was prepared to give up or to lose what she knew and even those who were her friends and loved ones. Because you think about this. Joseph, the one she's pledged to be married to. So when she tells him, is he going to believe a word of it? Would you? Think about that. She's willing to lose Joseph, if that's what it means. Think about her reputation. Guess what, Mom and Dad? They going to believe a word she says? You think about the gossip in that little town. You think about what the next door neighbors are going to say. You think about what the people in the community are going to say. She understands something of that. In fact, you remember Jesus during his ministry, several occasions, his enemies more than once implied that he was illegitimate, if you remember from the Gospels. "We weren't born of fornication," they said to him on one occasion, "like you were." "Let it be to me according to your word." Mary understood some of these things up front, and her response is one of humility and beautiful faith. "I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And when she said that, how many other things in her life, when she surrendered completely to the Lord and to His will, how many things that she was going to face in the will of the Lord that she had no idea when she said, "Here I am, Lord, I'm your servant, fulfill in me your will." What didn't she know about? Well, the journey to Bethlehem, which was incredibly difficult, birth in a stable, the hatred of King Herod, his deliberate attempt to murder her son, having to leave the land and become a refugee, she and Joseph escaping to Egypt, having to live there for a time to save their lives and the life of Jesus. You think about at the end of his 33 years, her son enduring arrest and trial and horrific torture and unbelievable, terrible death, being laid in a borrowed tomb. But she said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Whatever this means for me, I by faith accept it as from the hand of God." Even suffering, consenting to a life of suffering even for the glory of God. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Let's pray together. Lord, we are amazed at the story of Mary. Someone so young, yet someone so grounded in the Word. Someone who had beautiful, gentle, that kind of childlike faith that just takes you at your word and believes and with an open heart responds to what you say. Oh Lord, would that each of us had that kind of faith, that kind of heart. Thank you, Lord, for how you call the most unlikely. You call those who don't have credentials, who aren't wise and noble and powerful and rich as the world counts those things. But you call those who are humble and lowly, simple, poor, and you do great things. Thank you, Lord, for that word, the Lord is with you. Lord, when you call us to something that is beyond ourselves, do we not in our own spirits hear that word for us? I am with you. I've called you to this. I will equip you. I will fill you with my presence and power to accomplish what I've called you to do. Can we have that kind of faith and trust? And so, Lord, for each one here today, nothing will be impossible with God. What impossibilities are some of us facing? Lord, it is indeed an impossibility, whatever it is that we're thinking about right now. But with God, all things are possible. Lord, give us that confidence and that trust and that spirit which, like Mary, says, "Lord, I'm just your servant. Fulfill in my life whatever it is according to your word." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.